We're going on in Hebrews tonight. I'm passionate about seeing God's people particularly liberated from the grave clothes of legalism.
Amen.
We don't understand how much we have bought into living under law. You see, because God gave a covenant through Moses to Israel that was all about performance, we naturally easily slip into a performance mode in relationship to God, not understanding that Jesus came to completely free us from that. And so the undergirding word of the new covenant is grace. It's all unmerited favor. Everything is by God's amazing grace. Some people don't like that word. I love that word, because it wasn't for the grace of God, none of us would be here this evening. You know, we enter grace, and Paul says, through whom we have access into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Our whole posture in the kingdom of God is standing in grace. Everything is about grace. If you understand the book of Hebrews, you'll never go back into the law. You'll never go back into bondage. You understand what Jesus did on the cross, you'll begin to soar in the life that He has provided you. And so the theme that I'm taking is from Hebrews 13 and verse 9. That's the overall theme. And so let's just read it again. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. Good word for our day. For it is good that the heart be established by grace. If a doctrine is not established on grace, it is strange. If a doctrine says, if you'll do this, God will bless you, it's strange. Any conditionality imposed upon the new covenant is a strange doctrine, and it's going to carry you away, and you're going to lose time in your spiritual journey by going down that pathway. Okay, I'll just throw that out there, meditate on it, but I'm telling you, it's observably true. It is good that the heart be established by grace, and the preposition can be in grace. I like the concept of being established in grace. Of course, my heart must be established by grace, and one of the translations says with grace, can be all of those. It is good that the heart be established in grace, not with foods which have not profited those that have been occupied with them. I said to you that Gentile believers, the area of the law that was the point at which they were lured and seduced back into legalism was circumcision. Jewish believers, it was the feasts. See, they'd come out of it. Christ is the fulfillment of the feast. And then someone would come alongside and say, but you're Jewish. What about the feasts? Surely you should keep the feasts. And Paul said, you've got to get established in grace. Otherwise, you're going to be seduced, and you'll keep the feast, then it'll be the Sabbath, and then it'll be, you'll be right back under the law. Yeah. Because the little leaven leavens the whole lump. And I've said this before, keeping the feasts is like me kissing a photograph of Bev while she's standing there.
That's right.
Jesus is the fullness. The feasts are the shadow of which He is the substance. To romance the shadow is an insult to the substance. Okay, go back to Hebrews 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. And that's what we dealt with last month. Jesus is the Word. He is the prophetic utterance of God. All of New Covenant prophetic ministry is summed up in Jesus, finds its model in Jesus, not Elijah, not Daniel. It's amazing how we go back to the Old Covenant and try and find out models for prophetic ministry. and prophetic intercession and all the other stuff that is strange doctrine that gets people off onto tangents, and they go down these ways believing that they're going to be blessed by God, and they end up utterly frustrated down those paths. Whom He has appointed heir of all things. That's what I'm going to share on. But let's read the whole passage. Through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has, by inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. Philippians says, wherefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. You see, tell a demon, I come to you in the name of Christ. There are many Christs, many anointed people. But speak the name of Jesus. Why? Because God has given Him that place of honor. That name is a name that is far superior to angels by inheritance because of what He did. Now, here's what we're starting with. Hebrews 1 says He has appointed Him heir of all things. Now, where does this inheritance come from? It comes from the fact, look at verse 5. And the whole rest of the chapter is showing the Son's superiority to the angels. But He starts off with this verse from Psalm 2. For to which of the angels did He ever say, "You are my Son. Today I have begotten you." And in Psalm 2, the next verse says, "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession." When you see the name Son, the next thing that should strike you is inheritance. When you think of Son, the very next that you should think of is heir. Galatians 4 says this of us. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." Therefore, you are no longer servants, but sons. And if sons, then
heirs.
Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And so when you think of Jesus' sonship, think inheritance. He is the heir of all things. See, God appointed Him heir the moment He appointed Him son. Now, when did this happen? Well, of course, it happened in eternity past. If God is the eternal Father, there never was a time when there wasn't an eternal Son. So we're dealing with stuff that we have no ability to comprehend. But nevertheless, David says there was a certain day in which God said, "You're my son. Today I have begotten you." And that means He's the heir. But here's the deal. The son didn't want to be the heir on his own. See, the next phrase in Hebrews says, through whom He created everything. And He created us. Why? Because He wanted to share inheritance with us. See, there's something in the heart of God that He wants you to have what He's got. See?
That's amazing.
And so Jesus' whole intention in the cross was to bring us to a place where we could inherit what He inherited from the Father. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. And that is why, and we're going to start looking in Hebrews and discover that when the New Testament talks about the new covenant, really covenant is a poor translation. It is the word diatheke, which should be translated testament. Because all of us know what a testament is. A testament is a will drawn up by somebody that on the occasion of their death, their estate would be distributed on the heirs according to whatever is written in the testament. And so the new covenant is, in the Greek, the word diatheke is always used, not suntheke. Suntheke is the word for covenant. And sun, you know, is the English word, synthesize, comes from sun, the Greek word. It means something together. When you synthesize something, you bring two parts together. A covenant is two parties making an agreement. The New Testament is not two parties making an agreement. It is one party dying on the cross so that we can inherit blessings.
Praise God.
Okay?
Amen.
You don't believe me? Look at Hebrews 9. I'm telling you, you are heirs. You are heirs. You are heirs of God. You are heirs of all the promises, all of the blessings. We're going to look at some of the blessings. My word, we are heirs. Now, here's what has happened, though. The enemy has pulled a number on the church by causing us to believe that we're still governed by some of the terms of the old covenant, to believe that the blessings of God are conditional upon our performance.
Mm-hmm. All right.
And so we're not living them and enjoying them because we're disqualifying ourselves by our sense of unworthiness, because the enemy keeps us focused on our imperfections and our inability to measure up to the standard of the law. And I'm telling you, the standard of the law is such a low standard for kingdom living. We're not trying to keep the law. We're living in the fullness of Christ's life, which is much more than 10 little commandments.
Amen.
And I want to shake you free from limiting your spiritual life to just avoiding sin, into embracing the life that is your inheritance. Your inheritance is eternal life.
Praise God.
The rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, there's something about you that tells me that you are a source of eternal life, and I want to inherit it. What must I do to inherit it?" Jesus said, "If you're looking for things to do, here's the commandments. I've done those."
Mm-hmm.
He said, "Okay, you lack one thing. Your trust is in your riches. Go away and sell it all and come follow me."
Mm-hmm.
The guy leaves. If he had stuck around, he would have heard Jesus give the most amazing promise that there's no one who's left houses and lands and brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers for my sake and the gospel who will not in this life receive a hundredfold. The guy couldn't receive it because he wanted to inherit eternal life, but he wanted to earn it. And you can't. See, all you can do is receive it. And his wealth kept him from trusting, because he trusted in riches. And that's where Jesus said, "How hardly shall those who trust in riches." Okay, so anyway, let's leave that. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. "And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant," the New Testament. The diatheke is the word in Greek. "By means of death." Now, here's what he did in death. "For the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant." Under the first covenant, under the law of Moses, every offense was a transgression. You broke a law. You come into the new covenant, you know what sin is defined as? Hamartia, the Greek word is missing the mark. It's not about trespass. It's not about transgression. It's not about breaking a law. It's about settling for something that is less than the ultimate best that Jesus died to make yours. Our definition of sin is just skirting around the rules so that we don't fall in. Avoiding sin. Whereas it's like, yes, life. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And here we are, hanging on with our nails. You know, just, "Oh, don't let me fall into sin. Oh, God, keep me from sin." And it's like, get life. has already redeemed you from the transgressions under the first covenant. So that, look at the second part of that verse, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. You see, the Christian life is not about avoiding sin under the first covenant, but about receiving the inherited, the promises, the eternal inheritance that is promised to you in Jesus Christ.
Praise God.
It's so much bigger. Okay, verse 16. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. It's just common knowledge to us. Your will is sitting in some file and it doesn't mean anything until you die. And then that will determines everything about what happens to your estate after that. And so the death of the testator of the New Testament is essential in order for the promises, the promised blessing of the Christianity was never about sin. It was always about inheritance.
Yes.
Religion has got us focused on what Jesus has already redeemed us from. That was our starting point, but most people are just trying to get to the starting point instead of living in the fullness of their inheritance, appropriating the promises of God. So let's move on. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Does that sound sort of a little familiar to you? Folks, our English translation doesn't help us to adequately understand something that Jesus said in Luke's gospel the night that they had the Passover meal before he died. In the midst of the meal, he said this, "With great lust have I lusted to eat this meal with you." Use the Greek word epithumia. And he made it such a compound thing. He said, "I have so lusted to eat this meal with you." Well, Jesus, hang on. It's the Passover meal. No. I'm instituting a new covenant meal. It's a meal of appropriation of the inherited blessings. Again, can you see what the enemy has done to communion? He's made it a morbidly introspective occasion when we examine ourselves to see if we've got any sin in our lives. What a ridiculous insult to the blood of Jesus that we do that. Because we have misunderstood 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul says, "Let a man examine himself." He wasn't saying, "Let a man examine himself to see if he's got sin." He said, "Let a man examine himself that he's not coming in condemnation." Because if you eat this bread with condemnation, you will just eat and drink damnation to yourself. God's not damning you, but the devil will just heap condemnation and say, "Ooh, you wicked person, how could you come and eat that bread? Look at you." And you just eat more and more because you're not discerning the body. That the body of Jesus has been sacrificed for you. And sin is a done deal. He's paid the price.
Praise God.
"With great lust have I lusted to eat this meal." And he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for many for the remission of sins." You know what remission means? They have been sent away. They're gone. Gone, gone, gone. "Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart." Says, well, that's an old chorus. That dates me. See, folks, you say, "Oh, Brother John, you're minimizing sin." Absolutely, because Jesus paid the price. See, we should not have a sin consciousness.
That's right.
A sin consciousness is a denial to Jesus. Because he says in Hebrews 8, 9, he says that that blood, just right before that, listen to verse 14. Of Hebrews 9 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Why do our conscience need to be cleansed from dead works? Because the first thing we do when we feel guilty is to try to compensate. We think of something to do.
Right.
To feel better about us and to impress God how changed we are.
All right.
This is the blood of the covenant. Then verse 21 says, then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Remission means it's sent away. Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself now, to appear in the presence of God for us. Now I'm going to ask you this. See, what is your picture of Jesus appearing in heaven for you? See, most of us think that Jesus is there and he's like, oh God, don't let them fall into sin. Oh God, keep them from the evil one. Oh God, keep. Oh God, that child just sinned. Oh, don't kill him. Look, here's my blood. He's not appearing for your sin now. Paul, the writer of the Hebrews, is going to say, he's appearing for your salvation. He appeared once for your sin. If he had to appear for your sin, he'd also have to repeatedly sacrifice himself.
Right.
I didn't say it. Hebrews says it. If Christ is appearing for your sin, he's got to have fresh blood every time he appears. See, he appeared once. He sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat and sin was atoned for. Why can't we receive that? Because we've mixed covenants. Because we've superimposed on the New Testament old covenant conditions. God will bless you if. No, your blessing is an inheritance which you can only receive by faith. You cannot earn it. You cannot deserve it.
Amen.
Oh man, when that gets into you, when you understand such a, it's like one guy told me in Dallas, last year. He said, "Man, I'm so mad." He said, "My whole Christian life, I have prayed 2 hours a day, thinking that was earning me something with God. And then I read your book, son. I've read it 3 times. And it made me so mad to realize that none of that was earning me a single thing with God." You can't pray down blessing. You can only believe. If you're praying, it's full of faith. That's wonderful. But if you're praying is begging, it ain't faith. You're coming not from the position of an heir, but of a laborer looking for a wage, rather than an heir coming to your father to receive the inherited blessing. See, prayer has to be faith-filled, built based upon the promises of his word, or else it is unbelief. Okay, let's move on. I mean, this is good stuff, folks. We need to get this in our spirit. For Christ has not entered to appear in the presence of God for us. Verse 25. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He's put away sin, folk.
Yes.
He's put away sin. He's put away sin. Yeah, but why do I feel so bad? Because you've believed a lie. You've believed that God is keeping a record of your behavior and is either judging you or acquitting you based on what you do. You have been deceived into believing that the testamentary inheritance is conditional on your behavior. It ain't. Okay? So what is he appearing for? Verse 27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, who are expectant of him, he appears a second time, apart from sin. He's not appearing for sin anymore, but for your salvation. What does salvation entail? Man, if you ever study the Greek word sozo, to save, or soteria, which is the noun for salvation, you will plumb get happy. Because every good thing that you can possibly think of is in the Greek word sozo. Everything. Peace. Health. Well-being. Emotional. It's all in the Greek word. Sozo. And that word forms the foundation of the name Jesus. Savior. He shall save his people from their sins. He saved you from sin. And he's wanting you to enjoy the inheritance that he has provided for you. Now, one of the things I want to encourage you to do, just for your own benefit, if you've got a Bible program on your computer, you know, get the concordance and pull out all the verses with the word heir, heirs, inherit, inheritance, and just have a party. Because when you discover what you are heirs of, do you know what Hebrews 1 says? Do you know that angels are ministering spirits sent out to minister on behalf of those who are heirs of salvation? Do you know that the angels are ministering spirits that God sends out to get the inheritance for heirs? But if you're begging for blessings based upon your performance, they ain't activated. They work on behalf of heirs. There's so many verses of Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 3. Husbands, live together with your wives according to knowledge, giving them honor as the weaker vessel, being heirs together of the grace of life. Whoo! Put that in your pipe and smoke that for a bit. Listen, folks, listen to me. We have settled for marriages that are miserable because we haven't embraced the fact that Jesus came to give us an inheritance of the grace of life that is uniquely shared within the context of the marriage relationship. Now you understand why Satan wants to pull you apart. And we have existed together, trying not to break the rules. And we've never gone on to embrace the inheritance. Well, at least I'm not committing adultery. I don't care about that. Are you inheriting the grace of life together with your wife? Are you pursuing, believing God for the entire inheritance of grace and of life that is yours? Not, well, you haven't done that, and start picking at each other with the rules and the law. Come on. You wonder, why is my marriage so unhappy? And he goes on in 1 Peter saying, that your prayers not be hindered. A lot of our prayers are hindered because we haven't begun to embrace that. Again, we're at the place of, well, I'm just avoiding breaking the rules. At least I'm not committing adultery. So what? So what? Neither are the heathen. But you're an heir. You're an heir. God's got something for your marriage that would make the world want to be Christians just to enjoy what we should be enjoying in our marriages. so many of us have not gone for that. Heirs together of the grace of life. We should be enjoying so much life together. There should be so much grace upon our marriage. And just the enjoyment of life and a zest for life that keeps us just with stars in our eyes.
Yes. Yes. Let me have a look. We got stars?
Do you see what I'm trying to say? Inheritance is much more than just avoiding the negative, avoiding sin, avoiding falling into the pit. There's a grace of life. He's given us eternal life. It's living abundantly. Some of you have focused all of your energy in your Christian life on staying free of sin instead of inheriting life in your marriage. Heirs together of the grace of life. There's a grace that God wants to pour out upon marriages. Don't feel condemned if you're single. Just enjoy life. No. But it's just, and you go through and you see what we are heirs of in the scriptures, and you get the impression, why are we living at such a poverty level? We're emotionally poverty-stricken. We're socially isolated. We're full of rejection. We're not abounding. We're not enjoying the abundance of His grace upon us. Why are we so robbed? Grave clothes. Just can't express the life that is in us because we've got all these grave clothes. Jesus said, loose him. And let him go. When I read that in June of 1981, I heard the Lord say, that's your ministry from here on out. Loose them and let them go. Strip off the grave clothes. And of course, I was so bound, as Bev said. But as all I know to do is, as I get free of grave clothes, man, I just tell it to everybody. And share it. Okay. Ah, is that good or is that good?
Yes, sir.
Okay, let's look at Ephesians. Blessed be the God, this is verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bless us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in the sweet by and by, after we die. Come on. I was raised, I'm absolutely serious about this. I was raised in a Christian tradition that in this world you're going to be miserable and have tribulation, and your only hope is for the rapture to come quickly or to die, because it's all laid up beyond the blue. When Jesus said you have eternal life, he didn't say you have afterlife. We've made eternal life afterlife. Eternal life is a quality of life that we enjoy now because we have been born again of the Spirit of God. And the eternal inheritance is something that we can enjoy now. It's not just for one day. No, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Why in the heavenly places? Because that's where we're going one day? No, because Ephesians 2 says, because that's where we live. Ephesians 2 says you've been raised together with Him and you're seated together with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where you are as a child of God. And you are, from the prayer at the end of Ephesians 1, far above all principality and power. And above every name that is named, both in this world and that which is to come. And God has put all things under the feet of Jesus for the sake of His church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. That's your position. And in that position, you are blessed. Amen. Okay, what are the blessings in the heavenly places? Look at Revelation chapter 5. Let's have a look. Because remember, we're heirs of God and we're joint heirs with Christ. So if it's on Him... Look at verse 12. saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Now, why do you need wealth in heaven? What's happening in Revelation is the angels are seeing Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, and this is what he has received. This is what is on Jesus, but is it on Jesus for just heavenly consumption? No, it's on Jesus there, because whatever is on the head flows down on the body. It's yours. These are your spiritual blessings. Wisdom, it's there. Riches, it's there. Let me tell you that it is God's will for you to prosper. But prosperity is not external. It's about prospering internally. I pray that you may prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. Without soul prosperity, the external stuff is no blessing at all. But if your soul is prosperous, and so the primary thing is you have got a wealthy spirit. You've got a wisdom. You've got a glory from God. All of those things that are in Jesus, we're already blessed with. We're blessed in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. Now, that is why faith is such a critical word in the new covenant. Because we are the seed of Abraham, and we are called to bless all the families of the earth. And why are we not blessing the families of the earth? Because we're living at such a low level of spiritual life. We're limping into church every Sunday to have the preacher pump us up to make it through another week, instead of coming together to share in the blessings and the glory of God and be so empowered by our discovering of our inheritance, so that we can go out and transform the world and bless the families of the earth. Instead, we've got this terrible need to be blessed. And church is a time when we're going desperate to be pumped up. Church should never be that. We are so rich in Jesus. We are heirs of God. See? And our calling is to bless the families of the earth. And most Christians just can't afford to be a blessing to anybody because they're so needy and so dependent. Folks, this is not what Jesus redeemed us for. But we're living there because we're under law. Because the law makes you continually aware of your imperfections. That it was what it was designed to do. So if you're living with continual condemnation, it is a sign that you're still under the law. If when you think of God, you're motivated by fear to immediately start telling God how sorry you are for all the wrong things that you've done, you know that you're still living under the law. The law heaps condemnation on you. The Spirit of God is being given to you to show you your inheritance. Let's read on. "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." You were chosen holy. You weren't chose with the hope that one day you would be holy. You were chosen holy.
Yes.
It's done. "Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." Oh, my word. The preacher in me wants to preach on every verse, but "to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved." I'm accepted. I'm accepted. I'm accepted. I'm qualified.
Praise God.
"In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." Paul says, listen guys, your inheritance is not just a little bonus at the end of the year, performance bonus.
All right.
Your inheritance was predetermined by the counsel of the will of God. It's settled. It's done.
It's done.
All you can do is receive it.
Praise God.
Yes.
Amen.
Oh, my word. I don't know. I'm feeling so happy. And, you know, some of you don't look as happy as I feel. I hope something's getting in your spirit.
Yes.
Man, we're heirs.
Yeah.
We are heirs. We are heirs of the Father. We are joint heirs with the Son. Okay. Where are we? We have obtained an inheritance. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Who is the Holy Spirit? He is the guarantee or the earnest or the arabon, the engagement ring of your inheritance. He is the guarantee of your inheritance. Until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. In 1994. Probably 4 or 5. I was ministering in Leveland, Texas, and I got a phone call from a lady. Now, you know, my memory is not the same as Bev's about this, but be that as anyway. She says her memory is right. She said she was with me. I thought I went on my own. But there was a lady in the church who invited me to come to her home.
I wouldn't let you go on your own.
If you were napping, you would. Her husband was there, you know, anyway. But she said, you know, she said, I was estranged from my father. I had a broken relationship with my father. And then somebody gave me your CDs on the freedom of forgiveness. And I listened to them. And God brought me to a place where I went to forgive my father. And there was reconciliation and a restoration of the relationship. And soon after that, my daddy died. And so she took this ring out of a drawer, and she said, this was my daddy's ring. And she said, I inherited it from him. She said, you don't know the hurt that this ring caused in our family, because my daddy had always wanted a diamond ring, and he said we could not afford for him to buy a diamond ring. But he so wanted the ring that at the cost of, you know, family going without in other areas, he went and bought this ring. And she said, the Holy Spirit told me that you were to have my daddy's ring. And she gave me this ring. And I took it and I put it on my finger. And I thought, there's no way I'll ever wear this ring. And I started driving back to the preacher's home where we were staying. And I thought to myself, there's no way I'm going to wear this ring. I'll look like a televangelist, you know. And the Father spoke to me and He said, if your earthly daddy gave you that ring, would you wear it in honor of him? I said, yes, sir. He said, then wear it in honor of me, because I gave it to you. I'll never take it off my finger again, except at night when I take it off. But otherwise, it's on my finger, because my daddy gave it to me. The second thing He said to me, He said, this is symbolic of all of the wealth and the gifts that I want to bestow upon my people. And your reluctance to receive this ring is indicative of the poverty spirit that so many of my people have. They cannot receive my abundance, the spiritual abundance and the inheritance that I've given to them, because of the spiritual poverty that has so controlled our thinking that we just feel we're just not worthy. We're not deserving. And how pretentious it would be to act like we really are heirs. And so he said, I want to so, adorn my bride with glory. And that ring is symbolical. The third thing he said to me, he says, whenever you lay hands on somebody and you see that ring, remember you have my authority. And there have been so many times I've been laying hands on someone and I see the ring and I just think, there's no demon of darkness that can resist the authority of the name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
In fact, one time I was standing in front of a guy in Memphis, Tennessee, and he had a, you know, he just a spirit of homosexuality on him. And the Holy Spirit said to me, don't say a word, just put the ring in his face. And that's all I did. I just put the ring in his face. And that demon picked him up and threw him on the floor on his back and came out of him. See, one of the things that we've inherited is the authority of his name. He's got a name that is above every name. And we are walking around with the puniness of our own deserving and worthiness and thinking, well, I can't heal the sick. Whose ring are you wearing?
Amen.
See, the Holy Spirit is his engagement ring to you. Arabon, the Greek word, is the modern day Greek word for an engagement ring. And here's what happens with the engagement ring. The engagement ring is the down payment. And in Eastern culture, it was the first of many gifts. During the betrothal period that the bridegroom would send to the bride, each time the gift would be a little bit more valuable, a little more impressive. What does the bridegroom saying? Hoo-wee! Get ready, babe. There's a lot more where this comes from. You know, he wanted to impress her and keep her just like, wow, this is the guy I'm going to marry. If this is what he can do for me in the betrothal period, imagine when we're married. Mm. The Holy Spirit was given to you as the earnest of your inheritance. Can you understand why the devil attacks the doctrine and the person and the work of the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
That we treat him as such a third class member of the Trinity instead of God himself.
Yeah.
And what has he been given to us for? I'm glad you asked that question. Where's my Bible? John 16. Got to get into this just briefly. Won't preach long because, you know, some of you tonight, you need to receive your engagement ring.
All right. Amen. Well,
yeah. See, I'll preach more when I get there. Look at verse 13, John 16, 13. Now remember, this is all of Jesus' teaching after he's instituted the new covenant meal. He institutes the new covenant meal, washes the disciples' feet, and then in John chapter 14, he starts in this amazing discourse in which he introduces his disciples to the Holy Spirit who is coming in his place. The Spirit of truth who was going to lead them all into all truth. The Comforter, the Teacher, the one who would guide them. And it's I love John 14, 15, and 16. It just oozes with such incredible revelation. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And so he goes into. And then he introduces the Holy Spirit. John 15 is an amazing chapter. And of course, he marks the transition in verse 15. Henceforth I call you no longer servants, because a servant knows not what his master doeth. But I've called you friends, because everything that I've received from the Father, I've made known to you. He's transitioning their relationship from a servant master now to co-heirs with him. You're my friend. You're a friend. You're in covenant. Covenant relationship with me as heirs of the Father. And so in chapter 16 he says this: however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, verse 13, he will guide you into all truth. How much truth?
All.
For he will not speak on his own authority. Now, you know, if you've got a King James version of the Bible, you've got a terrible translation, which formed ridiculous doctrine. The King James Version says, he will not speak of himself. And so we had a theology for years of the Holy Spirit never draws attention to himself. That's ridiculous. He's God.
Yeah. All right.
No, what he's trying to say, Jesus said, I say nothing of myself, or I do nothing of myself. Same translation. What he's saying, I don't do anything of my own initiative or by my own authority. In the same way, he said, the Holy Spirit will do nothing by his own initiative or of his own authority. But what he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. What is his? Look at verse 15. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he would take of mine and declare it to you. Do you understand that the Holy Spirit's role in your life is not to keep you out of sin? But to give you revelation of the grandeur and the glory of your inheritance that is yours in Jesus. Yes. Getting you living beyond barely getting by.
Yes.
Into enjoying the abundance of your inheritance. Selfishly? No. So that you can bless all the families of the earth with the abundance of the blessings and the goodness of God that is on your life. See, why is the world not beating a path to church? Because we're going to church and we're as broken, miserable, and as poor off as they are. You know, we've got the same problems in our marriages, in our families, financially, health-wise, and it's like, good night. You know, why would they want that? Why would they want in to what we have? See, we were always intended to be such a glorious representation of the abundance of the inheritance that is ours, that the world should long to be a part of the family that we are part of. To know the Father who has so abundantly blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Here's what has happened. Paul warned us that in the last days some would give heed to seducing spirits and to the doctrines of demons. And this is what it says, forbidding to marry and to abstain from foods which God gave to be received with thanksgiving. See, here's what happened. They snuck into the church with the doctrine of celibacy, the doctrine of poverty. And poverty and celibacy were heralded as the highest point of Christian piety and greatest expression of devotion to Jesus. If that is the highest of expression of devotion to Jesus, then it totally contradicts the inheritance that Jesus died to make ours. It's a doctrine of demons. Paul warned about it. And yet, we've lived with the effects of those doctrines being entrenched in Roman Catholic doctrine, and they've come over into Protestantism with a little bit of baptism. You know, we've washed them up a little bit, you know. But we still frown on the joy of sexual intimacy in marriage and look at it as some kind of Victorian, you know, from a Victorian. Or it's so distorted and perverted by the world that it's so dirty. You know, can we see the Holy Spirit redeeming the inheritance back to the body of Christ and restoring all the fullness of life that God intended for us to have and to be fruitful and to be productive? Because that's what celibacy does. It limits your ability to be aboundingly fruitful so that you can bless.
All right. Amen. Amen.
Wow. I want you to get a vision for being an heir. An heir. Now, listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm going to end with this. And then we're just going to receive a gully washing of the Holy Ghost. Is that okay?
Yes.
I mean,
yes.
Some of you just need to receive. Well, okay. Listen to this. You know, we quoted 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. Now, that's a quotation from Old Covenant. But you'd be amazed how many people quote those verses as though, you know, oh, God moves in such mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. That's a total contradiction of what Jesus said. The Spirit would lead you into all truth. He'll take of the things of mine and reveal them to you. Listen, you're not supposed to be walking in darkness and confusion. You have the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, who has sent to us. Why are we not enjoying the blessing and the benefit of life in the Spirit? Because He's not come to help us keep the law. He's come to help us embrace our inheritance.
Amen.
I want you to get beyond just keeping the law, not breaking the rules. I can remember, I mean, it's a great lesson. Bev's pastor, when she was growing up, Rex Matthey, was asked to come in, you know, to the youth group one Friday night, and it was question and answer night for you know. And so one of the questions was, how far can we go, you know, with sex? And Rex Matthey, I'll never forget his answer, he said, wrong question. The question is, how close can I be to Jesus? See? And what the Spirit has come to do is to draw us into that amazing fullness of life. Okay? So he says, you know, that's what the Old Covenant says. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it entered the heart of man things that God has prepared for those who love Him. He says, but God for us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. For who knows the mind of a man except the spirit of a man that is in him? Even so, nobody knows the mind of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have not received the spirit of the world. Can I tell you one of the greatest expressions of worldliness in the church is an emphasis on your performance instead of an emphasis on the finished work of Jesus. We have not received the spirit of the world, but we have received the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things we speak, not in the words which men's wisdom teaches, but words taught by the Holy Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Come on.
All right.
What's the Holy Spirit come for? To show you your inheritance. To show you your inheritance. To lead you into your inheritance. We are heirs of the Father. We are joint heirs with the Son. We are children of the kingdom. We are family. We are one. Old chorus. Heirs of the Father. Joint heirs with the Christ. With the Son. Now, here's His first gift to you. The Holy Spirit. And with Him, the guarantee of everything else. See, Jesus said, if you being evil now to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? That's the one translation, Luke 11:13. The other one in Matthew says, how much more shall He give good gifts? Because every good gift comes to you and is ministered to you by the precious Holy Spirit. He's the revealer. So guess what? Our whole life here should be walking, enjoying relationship, intimacy with the precious Holy Spirit. Fellowshipping with Him. Wow. He's amazing.
Amen.
He's amazing. The Spirit of Truth. Wow. Well, let's just receive. There's some of you who might never have, you know, you're saved and you know that you're saved, but man, as far as really having a relationship with the Holy Spirit, you really don't you know, you don't have much relationship with him. Now, before I pray, let me say this. Receiving the ministry of the Holy Spirit is so easy. You know why?
He's a gift.
You don't have to beg. You don't have to strive. You don't have to tarry.
All right.
You just receive. How do you receive? Oh, I fell over this one for a long time. Because I was waiting to feel something. And so I would, go, bless my poor heart. I was so bound by the law. I would pray for hours. Oh, God, fill me. Oh, God, fill me. Oh, God, fill me. Oh, God, fill me. I never received. I just begged. Because what I was waiting for was to feel something happen. And he was waiting for me just to receive it as a gift. And receiving it as a gift says, if I ask, you do, thank you. Amen. It's done. Amen. And so it's so easy to receive. So we're just going to just open yourself up to him. Don't pray. Don't do a thing. Because you get into, and you get, start praying, you start getting into performance. So let's just relax in his presence. Father, thank you that you have appointed Jesus the heir. And he loved us so much that he wanted to share the inheritance with us. So he established the new covenant as the mediator of the new covenant, the New Testament. He died as the testator, and now all the blessing is ours. And so we're coming like heirs to the lawyer's office for the reading of the will. And in the will, we discover that the first and foremost gift is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so right now, we receive him. That's his presence just coming in. We don't have to beg. Can't earn him. He's a gift. Just receive. Holy Spirit, just take occupancy in every area of our being. Paul said our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. We want you to occupy the temple. Thank you, like we have discovered in Revelation 3, Jesus isn't knocking at the door waiting to come in to come and do house cleaning. He comes in to feast, to fellowship, to sit down and eat with us. Holy Spirit, you want to come and fellowship with us. That's the blessing that Paul declared in that benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Holy Spirit, come and fellowship with us. Now, some of you might feel something, others might feel not a thing. He doesn't come because you feel something. He comes by faith We've asked. We're receiving. He's here. God cannot deny the blood of His Son. He shed His blood to make the inheritance ours. Do you know that joy is the greatest expression of the first gift at Pentecost? Pentecost is the fulfillment of the promise of Psalm 45, when David says concerning, in that amazing psalm of concerning the Messiah, he says, because you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness, therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows. When Jesus ascended up on high, the gift that the Father gave him was a gift of joy that was beyond anything that anybody had ever experienced. And Jesus just wanted to share it with us. So on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came, the joy came in such a measure that the people said, these guys are drunk. Folks, we as the people of God should have a joy that is so amazingly profound that the world is impressed with the reality of our joy. Just let it flow. You're a gatekeeper. Joy. Joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy in the Holy Spirit. Lord, right now I'm just asking that the burdens of the cares of this world and all the worries and all of our effort to try and be holy would just be smashed by the power of the Holy Spirit releasing joy. The oil of joy. The oil of joy. The oil of joy flowing down from the crown of our head, smothering us, soaking us, saturating us. The oil of joy. The oil of joy. Don't try to hold it in, you'll bust. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just praise the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, you're worthy. We love you, Lord. We bless you. We praise you. We magnify your name. We rejoice in you. Oh, thank you, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Thank you for the inheritance that we have in you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We are so blessed. Thank you, Jesus. 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 You know, we get so religious, but if you had to go home tonight and you discovered there was an email awaiting you on your computer. And it wasn't one of these scams coming out of Nigeria. But there was a letter stating that somebody that you didn't even know had died and left you a massive inheritance. And when you found out it was true, how would you be?
All right. Yeah.
You'd be ecstatic. Folks, we should be ecstatic.
Amen.
We have an inheritance. And you see, we were told to try and be ecstatic about heaven. I had to tell you as a young boy, I didn't want heaven. I wanted to live first. I used to say, God, please don't let Jesus return before I've got married. I want to enjoy being married first, you know. But I mean, it's like we so postponed it, and the inheritance is for us now. For the enrichment of our lives now. So Lord, I just pray this month that Holy Spirit, you will take us into revelation of the inheritance. Free us from our small-mindedness and expand our minds, renew our minds with the extent of the riches. God, we just have no idea. No idea. We don't know how to even conceive of it. So it's going to have to be by revelation. Would you give us a revelation of the riches of your grace? And Lord, for those of us who are married, help us to begin to receive that grace of life that is our inheritance in marriage. Heirs together of the grace of life. Lord, let us just forgive one another and bury the squabbling. And just start coming to you together and saying, Lord, give us a revelation of the grace of life. Yeah. God, We want our lives to be so different. We want our lives to be so attractive. We want Jesus to be beautiful in us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Such a wonderful presence of the Lord here. Times of refreshing here in your presence, no greater blessing than being with you. My soul is restored, my mind is renewed. There's no greater joy, Lord, than being with you. Just let the Spirit wash over us, Lord, just in refreshing. Jesus, you likened the gift of the Spirit to living water. And so just let us drink deeply of living water. Hallelujah. We receive it.
This is the conclusion of this teaching. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.